Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, discerning apostates and their errors. In view of reports of great needs and problems in various churches, much of which has been produced by church leaders themselves, we view the pastoral epistles, handbooks on local pastoral ministry. Since Paul had established in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, that the local church is the pillar and foundation of God's spiritual truth in the world, which truth is centered on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, provides God's instructions on discerning the errors of the satanic opposition to that biblical truth. So we view this passage for insight and application on discerning apostate errors in the church. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get into his word this morning. Father, we're grateful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the indwelling power, the presence, the Spirit of God, the Word of God that we have in our language that is inspired by the Spirit. Father, we ask for wisdom as we get into the Word this morning to understand the passage, and as we rely on the Holy Spirit and He illumines it to us, that we would comprehend the truth and then rely upon the Spirit of God to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at the passage. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, speaks expressly or very emphatically that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanded to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul wanted Timothy to know that the information he was about to give on discerning apostates and their actions had been emphatically expressed by God the Holy Spirit. The Greek adverb hretos in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 describes how the Holy Spirit had communicated this truth, and that adverb means explicitly or in set terms. We would say in our idiom, in no uncertain terms. Very clear. So, God wants us to pay close attention to the discerning descriptions on apostates in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1b to 2, that we avoid being deceived and misled by them. And those discerning descriptions are as follows. First of all, apostates, apistemi, in the English it's depart from, and actually the proper translation is fall away or withdraw from the faith. The word the faith here, pistis, and pistis can either mean faith itself, an objective, or it can mean the doctrine of what is believed, the faith. We refer to this as the Christian faith. That's the system of doctrines that we believe. And here they will fall away from the doctrine, the body of faith or the belief. So apostates withdraw from a commitment to the body of truth that was once for all delivered by Christ and the apostles to the church. It's interesting in Jude verse 3, and Jude is an epistle just before the book of Revelation, and it's just one chapter long, but in verse 3 it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And the word once there is the word hapax. Hapax means once for all in this context. And that's very important because what apostates often will tell you or try to teach is, well, God gave the apostles truth, but now he's updated that truth. Mormons will do this. They will say, well, what the apostles taught was one thing, but God through the angel Moroni is telling us an updated gospel, and that updated gospel is to believe, and then you have to do these works on top of it. And Paul, incidentally, the apostle, said, though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be anathema. So Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9 actually covers that particular thing. But that's what apostates will do. They will either withdraw from the statement of faith, or they'll try to say that God has changed the faith that once he gave. But that's not true. In Jude verse 3, if you put Jude verse 3 together here with 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1b, apostates withdraw from a commitment to the body of truth that was once for all delivered by Christ and the apostles to the church. In other words, this truth does not change. This is why, as a pastor, I'm such a stickler for sticking to the scriptures and to the original, what the apostles wrote in the original Greek, and what the Old Testament prophets and so forth wrote in the Hebrew Old Testament. Because that truth was written in those languages does not change. That's what God wants for us today. Now, apostates also prosecho, give heed to or pay attention to, planos, it's a word deceitful, demonic spirits, and didaskalia, that's their instruction or teaching, of daimon, or of demons, or evil spirits. So apostates are giving heed to deceitful demonic spirits and doctrines of demons. It's amazing how many cults and cult leaders of cults will say, I had a vision from God, and God told me this or that. Muhammad, for example, claims to have gotten his vision from the angel Gabriel. Okay. And Joseph Smith allegedly got his information from the angel Moroni and so forth. They're actually involved many times. These cult leaders are involved actually with demons. So they get teachings, and they leave the faith that is once for all given, and then they go after a different kind of a faith, a substitute faith that is often given by means of demons themselves and evil spirits. Then apostates, pseudologos, that means they lie in hypocrisis, crisis, or hypocrisy. They lie in hypocrisy. They're not actually honest. They will be inconsistent. That's another mark. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, verse 2. Then apostates, also kausteriazo, that's in the perfect passive tense, means to have been permanently seared with a hot iron. And what is permanently seared with a hot iron? Their synaedesis, their consciences. So they have conscience. They used to have consciences, but they have actually seared. And they're seared as with a hot iron. Now, applied specifically to what Timothy was facing in the forerunners of the Gnostics of the second century, Paul describes specific teachings by these apostates in verse 3, the first part of verse 3. Gnostic apostates would teach that the spirit is good, but that matter is evil. And one brand of the Gnosticism then taught the need to root out the natural desires of the body, like the desires for food and for sex. So what they would do, they would forbid marriage, and they would also forbid the eating of certain types of meats or certain types of meats at certain times and so forth. So they would forbid marriage and command to abstain from certain foods. It's interesting that the Roman Catholic Church has forbid marriage for priests, and also it talks about abstaining for a while, that abstain from certain foods in regards to Lent and so forth. So that would fall into this category. It doesn't do it all the time, but in certain areas. So you got to watch out for this. Now, Paul corrected these false teachings, and he did so by using scriptural authority in verses 3b to 5. First of all, in 3b, Paul says, God has created these things to be received with thanksgiving from them which believe and know the truth. Paul taught that God had made matter. Opposite what the Gnostics felt. The Gnostics felt that matter was essentially evil, spirit was good. But God made matter, and that included the body and the body's drive for food and sex. This is something we need to keep. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the body's desire for food and the body's drive for sex. Those are things that were created by God. In fact, Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28a, tells us in the very beginning what God did with these two particular areas. In Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. It's interesting, not only the man, but the woman is also made in the image of God. So the image there deals not really with just the physical form. It means like God in every realm, the personality, the will, intellect, emotion, and so forth. And notice what God did in verse 28. And God blessed them. This is blessing the man and the woman. And he said unto them, man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply. Being fruitful has to do with human sexuality, productivity. And multiply and replenish or fill the earth and subdue it. See, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the drives of the body. Now, in order to fulfill that command, they're going to have to eat a lot of food over a long period of time because it takes a while, gestation and so forth, producing the baby. But then it involves human sexuality and sexual activity and intercourse and so forth. So God created the body and God created these things. And God gave man plant life to eat in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and he broadened that after the flood in Genesis 9:3, where God added meat. And incidentally, God has added meat now for the church era. There were some meats under the law that God forbade in accordance with the Mosaic law, but if you look forward to Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter received, remember that the Lord let the sheet down from the heavens and had all sorts of unclean animals in it, and three times the voice of God from heaven said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. He was hungry, it was noontime. So God demonstrated that the dietary restrictions of the Mosaic law were done away with in Jesus Christ. Now, regarding man's diet, since the issue of diet has been very significant in the dispensational shift from the Mosaic law, where there were dietary restrictions in the dispensation of the church, where all those restrictions are removed, Acts 10:9-16, Paul added that God had created all meats to be received in the church with thanksgiving from those who believe and know the truth. Now, obviously, God is not wanting us to eat something. Let's see, there are certain animals or certain fishes, I believe, that if they're prepared in the wrong way, they're poisonous. And then there are certain, like the hemlock tree. If you drink the fluid of the hemlock tree, it's poisonous, it'll kill you. Obviously, God doesn't want us to drink or eat that which is poisonous, harmful to the body. But generally speaking, there's nothing that is forbidden from us. Under the law, you couldn't eat lobster. And thank God, I love lobster. And now you can eat lobster. Pork was forbidden under the law. You can eat pork now. So we have to remember we're free from all of these restrictions. The lesson is God has clearly emphasized the fact that apostates will fall away from the doctrinal beliefs once for all given by Christ and his apostles to the church, that they instead will heed deceitful teachings of demons, their consciences being permanently seared. They will promote a natural views in violation of the decent, sensible order set by God in creation and or in his word. And it's interesting that 2 John verses 9 and 10 directs us to part fellowship with such apostates. In fact, if they come to us, we're not even supposed to let them in the house. So in application, may we understand that we in the local church are called of God to pay close attention to parties who come our way, that we discern those who depart from the biblical doctrines once for all set down by Christ and his apostles. Now, may we also understand that those who depart from that once for all faith may also pay heed to deceitful spirits and their demonic doctrines in lying hypocrisy with permanently seared consciences. So, may we also understand that apostates can go to extremes in beliefs and practices rather than heed the biblical and hence sensible moderations established by God in his creation and or in his word. There was a cult in the area here in Connecticut. I heard about it when I first came in 1982. There was a Brother Julius cult, and when people joined the cult, he was supposed to have sex with all the women who came, even if they were married to their husbands and so forth. That obviously is in violation of the word of God. That's excessive. So that should be a warning sign to anybody right away. So you got to watch these cultists. They have a tendency, especially if there's demonic activity and emphasis there, to go to extremes and to that which is bizarre and the macabre and unnatural. Whereas the biblical truth that God has always causes us to live lives that are balanced, that are sensible, that are decent, that are orderly, and that fit the program and the word of God. So may we also as believers, part company with such apostates in 2 John verses 9 and 10. I've referred to that, but I haven't read that passage. Let me just get that passage and read it to you. 2 John is the epistle of John, it's just a single chapter as well. Verse 9 and 10. John wrote in 2 John 9, "Whosoever transgresses and does not remain," notice how they're going beyond or remain in the doctrine of Christ, "has not God. He that does not remain in the doctrine of the Messiah, he has both the Father." He that remains in the doctrine of the Messiah has both the Father and the Son. Notice once again an emphasis on staying with the truth and not departing from it. Verse 10, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." In verse 11, "For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds," because he's encouraging him. So if there are apostates that come our way, we have to be very careful to weed them out from the church. There are many apostates that have invaded Christendom as a whole, and unfortunately numbers of denominations and so forth are affected by these apostates. What we need to do as a church is recognize that there's a warning. There are apostates out there who really don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're coming and they are intent on trying to promote their own ideology, which is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-salvation, and so forth. We need to watch out for that, and we need to discern it, and we need to use 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1-5 to discern who these people are, so that we can watch out for them and protect the integrity, the doctrinal integrity of the church.